I just want to see if you're ready, that's all. 1 Samuel. We started in 1 Samuel like on Sunday morning, and but I thought I'd give you a little something tonight out of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel's got a lot of practical stuff in it, and we covered about the Ark of the Covenant being taken, and the Philistines, they got plagued by God, and the Bible says God put a hurting on them, and he hit them where it hurts, and they got messed up, and then they finally said, man, we got to find out if this thing's real, if it's the God of the Ark of the Covenant that covers the Ark of the Covenant, or if it's by chance, it was just something happened. So they take these cows, and they had calves, and they locked the calves up in the barn, and they hooked a new cart on, put the Ark of the Covenant on it. That had to be a sight to see, the Ark of the Covenant on the back of that thing, and the cows went along heading for Beth-Lemesh, and they were mooing and howling and everything else, lowering, the Bible says. And they went and they came to that place, and then the lords of the Philistines followed them. And it wasn't by chance. And I said this last time we was talking about it, I said nothing happens by chance. And as a Christian, nothing happens by chance. You got things that it's by decision, and those things, it happens in your life. You make preparation. And we're not like shooting dice of our life. We're not shooting dice. And we're not gambling on our, we're not gambling. We know the outcome from the Word of God. And we know when the Bible says God has, he says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God orders your steps. And it's nothing by chance. So you've got to make sure that you prepare and you make the right decisions and come to a crossroads in your life. Doc used to always say a crossroads, this type of cross, he said a crossroads is a place where you make a decision and you say, God, show me, direct me, and guide me. And God will always direct you in the right place if you ask him. Every time the children of Israel ask God for guidance, he always gives it to them. And when you ask God for guidance in your life, he'll give it to you. And he's not like just waiting to see you mess up so he can stomp you. And chapter 7, 1 Samuel. And the Ark of the Covenant ends up in a guy named Abiath, what is it? It's right here, Abinadab, and Abinadab's house. And then they sanctify Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. And it says the men of Kirjathaim came on to fetch the Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of the Lord, and brought it onto the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the Ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the Ark abode in Kirjathaim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel went after the Lord. And that's wild. When you read that, here we are. If you have your Bible, it should say B.C. 1140, somewhere in there. But if you go back in the book of Judges, Joshua is, he tells them at the end of his chapter or his book in Joshua 24, and that's at 1427, and it's a Scofield Bible. And then the book of Judges starts 1425 and goes all the way to 11 something here. Let me find it. Actually, Judges goes 1406. And so, 1120? 1120. And then you start in the book of Samuel. And so you got a couple hundred years, the judges judged the nation of Israel. You had different judges God raised up. And God wanted to be their God, to lead them, guide them, direct them, and he wanted them to depend on him. And he sent a judge, or he sent a prophet, and he sends a prophet like Samuel. And Samuel comes along, and he's their judge and their prophet and actually a priest. And judge, he comes along, and then they say, we don't want this. We want to be like all the other nations. They want to be like everybody else. That's the cry today among Christian churches. They want to be just like everybody else. The Bible says we're peculiar people, and we're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be not weird. And not talking about weird. We're supposed to be peculiar. And what I mean by that, you should be different. The Amish, they stand out. They're different. Christians ought to be different when it comes to about the way we forgive, the way we love, the way we act, the way we live, everything else. It should be different in our life. And it says, what's sad about it, it says the Ark of the Covenant was 20 years in Abinadab's house. And it says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, verse 3, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. I found the problem with every one of us is our heart problem. Yes, sir. Yeah. Every one of us got a heart problem. We'll fall, you know, a girl will fall in love and they'll fall out. They'll fall in love, a guy will fall in love. But you know what I found out about God? God stays in love. God loves us. Yeah. He loves us. But we fall in love with God and we fall out of God. And we fall in love and then we start losing our love for the Lord and we start backing away from things that we're supposed to be doing. We go, well, we've done that. We've did that. We've seen that. And we start backing away from doing the things that we're supposed to do for God. And it's always a love problem. And when it comes down to service, it's a love problem. Right. It's, if you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, it's a love problem. And the Bible says, and Samuel's telling him, said, if you'll return on the Lord with all your hearts. You know, we was just talking about some folks today, used to be in church and all that. So what happened? Something got their heart. Something got their heart. And what they'll do is they'll blame everybody else for what's going on around them in their life. They blame everybody but themselves. It's always, but it goes back to your own heart. Every one of us could find somebody to blame for your problem. And that's the way the world does. The world blames somebody. They never take responsibility for their own actions. And you got to take responsibility for your own actions. And if God is God, and God is who he says he is, we've got to take responsibility for me. I got to take responsibility for me. I got to take responsibility for raising my family. I got to take responsibility for the way I love my wife. See, people fall, and what happens is, somebody said, that brother that started coming to church here, Marine, he said, me and my wife have been married 30-some years. I said, well, that's a blessing. I said, my wife and I have been married 41 years. He goes, they said, that's unheard of today. People not married that the longevity in their life, in their Christian, or in their marriage life, then it's not heard of because everybody falls in love, falls out, falls in, falls out, falls in, falls out, and they're falling in and out all the time. And love has to be worked at. When you love somebody, it's got to be worked at. You got to work at it. I mean, God doesn't have to work at loving us. But we have to work at loving him. And there's times where you say, I just love the Lord. I'm never going to turn back. I've seen how many folks have we seen stand up here and say they love God and they're never going to turn back. And then in 2 weeks, the FBI can't even find them. And how they love God. They say, man, if that's love, God, have mercy. And 20 years, man. And I thought about how many people we've seen fall out and how many years is going to be before they get back in. How many years is going to take? I was thinking about something other. I woke up this morning thinking about all this stuff. But 20 years, they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. They lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you'll return on the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods, Ashtaroth, from among you, and prepare your hearts on the Lord. You know what? And on a daily basis, you got to prepare your heart to seek after God. On a daily basis. You got to prepare your heart. And you can't let anything get between you and him. You can't let nothing. You can't let a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, job, houses, lands, all those things. You can't let nothing come between you and him. And what happens in marriages sometimes, marriage, somebody else will step in. Whenever I'm dealing with somebody got marriage problem, I always say, is there somebody else involved? Because if somebody else steps in involved, it's going to make it a lot more complicated. Makes it a lot more complicated to get a marriage straightened out. Because, man, somebody else is involved. And then their love is I had a man one time. He came by my house, and been years ago, he came by my house, and he said, I need to talk to you. He took me out to eat, have coffee. And he said, I love my wife, but I love this other woman too. And I said, good night, man. And he said, I'm married to her, and I've been married for a long time. And, you know, his kids all messed up. Now, his kids are messed up. They don't want nothing to do with God. They don't want nothing to do about serving God. And they're raising their kids like a little heathens. The three generations, take three generations to get away from God. And this guy is sitting there, and I wanted to punch him in the mouth. He had a good woman, good wife. And he said, I hired this woman to work for me.
And she worked for me. And just being around her, I fell in love with her. And we started having a relationship. And we started having this relationship. And he said, before long, he laughed at, and we're sitting at the table. He said, can a man have two wives? And I said, not in New Testament. And God never intended that in the first place. I said, God made allowance because of the hardness of man's heart and because of the wickedness of God made allowance, but God never intended that. If Adam wouldn't have no ribs. Adam be ribless. He took one rib. He didn't take four ribs. He took one. And look what the Bible says. And Samuel spake on the house of Israel, saying, if you return on the Lord. And like I said, I'm convinced every problem that people go through, and right now we got people going through troubles in our church. We got people going through stuff. And I was going to say tonight, as before we got started, have everybody come and say, you know somebody going through something, pray for them. Let's pray. Because the devil doesn't fight, like I said, the people out in the world, but he fights people just trying to do right. So he throws a wrench in the thing, and then he tries to steal your love. He tries to step in. And the only way he can step in is if you let him step in. So, but I was going to say, man, there's some people going through some troubles. People going through problems. And I mean, but not only here, but it's everywhere. The church itself is going through troubles. The church itself, I'm talking about Bible-believing church, is going through troubles. And people are, man, they're mixed emotions there. And the world's got their heart. And the Bible says all that's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So it's two, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart. And so something gets in between our love for God. And it's called lusting after other things. We start wanting this and wanting that. And then what happens is we back away from God because we say, God won't let me have that. Like that guy said, can I have a second wife? Can I have two of them? And what happens is God says he's a jealous God. Amen. And when the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, God knows it can be done. It can be done. And then the Bible says about Israel, he said, they went a-lusting after other gods. Why? What other gods could give them? So you watch the TV, you watch the movies, you watch all this stuff, and you start seeing all this stuff, and you start saying, man, I want that. I want that. I want that so bad. I'll give anything to have it. So something steps in between you and God. And your love for God starts getting cold. And Israel, they went through that, the judges, and then it says, you read Judges chapter 2, it says, there arose another generation that knew not God. It only took three generations to go away from God. Where are we at? Our church, I've been here now, we're going into the third generation. I'm going, as a pastor, I've been here 30 years, I think we're going into a third generation. It's getting harder. It's getting harder, but why? The world's got so much of the children. And who allowed it? And who was sitting in that second chair that wasn't really all the way in? That were hypocrites. So the kids see that and they said, pfft. As 31 years here, I've seen it go down, down. Now, it doesn't have to happen in individuals' lives. But I've seen where the third generation's come along, and these kids, and I pray for them. I really pray. I wake up in the middle of the night praying, God, help them. Help them to love you. But what's happened is something stepped in between, and they look back at the parents, and the parents ain't all the way in. The parents are playing church. They're in, out, in, out, in, out. So the kids go, I ain't going to do that. I'll just get out and get out for good. So the children of Israel, 20 years, man. 20 years. And says, and Samuel's telling them. And they get upset with Samuel. And Samuel, verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam, Ashtaroth, and served the God only. the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Where did you see that before? David poured it out to the Lord because men put their lives in jeopardy. David was a righteous man. And he says, he poured it out and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Soon as they, here's what happens. Let me tell you what's going to happen. When you decide we're going to do what's right, you better get ready for a fight.
Amen.
When you decide, I'm going to live for God, and our family's going to live for God, it's going to be a fight. The devil's going to try to take back that ground or not let lose that ground. So the children of Israel were afraid. And what happens is the devil will whisper in your ear and say, what's the use? Hey, man, I thought God was going to do something for us. I thought he was like this genie that we give us whatever we want. You better be ready for a fight. And what happens a lot of times in a marriage, the man will want to do right and the woman wrong. And then the woman would want to do right and the man wrong. And then the parents, or one of the parents want to do right and the kids won't, and that influences the other parent to allow whatever. So then what happens is you got division, you got to fight.
Yeah.
And before long, you can't even think about reading your Bible because you're fighting each other.
Right.
You're arguing. God's not in the home. Does it just feel like when you walk in, you can feel something crawling on you? That's how you know. I've been around it.
Yeah.
Years.
Yeah.
Seen it over and over and over again. And when you got division in the home, man, that is, you know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And you got to agree. I'm going to serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he said that after he had done it. It was already over. They already did it. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. He didn't play no games. It was serious business. Now, I don't think he forced his wife. I think she followed him because she said, that's a man. He's a man. He's a man of his word. And he's been with God, and I can trust him. I'm going to follow that man. I love that man. I'm going to follow that man. You know, men, your wives got confidence in you. They'll follow you. I can trust him. But verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together, look down at verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry on the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, that was a baby lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried on the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Woo! Man, the Lord heard. When you know God can hear your prayers, what a blessing. You know what? Samuel was a good man. Samuel judged Israel, what, 40 years? Saul came along, 40 years. You know what's crazy about this thing? Saul ends up being king. Next chapter, they want a king, and then chapter 9, they make Saul king. Saul does not mess with the Ark of the Covenant. He doesn't want to be around it. He's scared of it. He's scared of God. And what happens to Saul? He ends up going to a witch at the end. He ends up chasing a righteous man when he should have been fighting the Philistines or the Amorites or the Hittites or the Jebusites or one another. So what does he do? He tries to kill the guy that's trying to love God. He goes after the guy that loves God. That's what he does. That guy was full of the devil. And people will get full of the devil, and they'll run God down. They'll run anybody trying to live right down. They'll try to run the church down. They'll try to run everything righteous or holy. They run it down.
Amen.
Why? They're full of the devil. And the Bible says, Samuel cried on the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day. upon the Philistines. Amen. Yeah, I'm telling you what, the Lord said, I will fight for you.
Amen.
You know what? You say, do you believe God still fights for us? Yes, I do.
Amen.
I believe God still fights for us. I know he does. He still fights for us. He still honors those that honor him. You don't honor him, he don't honor you. And God's, yeah, that's right, we fight against him instead of him fighting for us. We fight against him. And boy, I tell you what, you see that every day, man, every day you live. You go, while we were down in San Antonio on that river, and I thought, as I walked by, I thought, how many people down here really love God? That, like I said, the Apache Indian, when I started witnessing to him, man, we hugged each other. I felt like I'd known him all his life. He's 77 years old. He told me he got saved when he had a heart attack at 51. And we hugged each other. And, man, we rejoiced together. And, man, what a blessing was. He said, and his name was Raymond, right? Is Raymond or Clayton? I'm going to call the Riverwalk, see if I can get that, find out his phone. I told him, I said, I'm going to call you, man. I want to talk to you. But anyway, look at this. Look on down, verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, I mean, while the thing was taking place, the Philistines drew near the attack. It says, to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. And it says, then Samuel took a stone. And there it is. We sing that song, you know, I'll raise my Ebenezer. Y'all ever seen that?
Yes,
we sing that song. What's the name of that song we sing? Come Thou Fountain. Yeah, let's look at look in your songbook, the Come Thou Fountain. Let's look at that. Look at that. Somebody find that page real quick. 145. Let's sing it. That's wrong. 169. Let's all sing that for a minute. 169. Let's sing it. 169. Come Thou Fountain. Ready? 169. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, then song. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought
me when a stranger,
wandering
from the fold of God.
He to rescue
me from danger,
on that third, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fair, that's a binding, prone to want, Lord, I feel it. Here's my heart.
Take and seal it. Seal it for thy course above.
All right. Amen. Appreciate that. Now you know what your Ebenezer is. It's a stone of help.
Amen.
It's a stone of help.
Amen.
You need help? God's there.
Amen.
God's there. Samuel took the stone and set it between Mizpah and Shean and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more in the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Why? Samuel was a praying man. Samuel could get a hold of God. Let me ask you something. Could we depend on you to get a hold of God? Could your family depend on you to get a hold of God? Are you conditioned to be able to get a hold of God? We need to stay in condition where we can get a hold of God. The Bible says in verse 14, it says, "And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel." See, when they were in their lowest point, Philistines took away. The devil can take away things from you, but when you get back right with God, and God's your help, and he's your fortress, he'll restore things in your life. He restores the peace, the joy, the comfort that man, that the devil stole from you. He'll restore things that, and you'll have the joy of your salvation back. He'll give it back to you. The devil's there. He's a thief, a liar. He likes to steal, destroy. I mean, we've seen so many. And, you know, you warn people that, you know, preaching is proclaiming, and it's also warning. We've warned and proclaimed. But you see people, there was two guys came into the gym night the other night, and they worked with Eric. And both of them said to me, "We used to come to church here." And I said, "Well, why'd you quit?" And one guy, he said, what did he say? Well, somebody told me, I forget what he said. But he'd been drinking. I could smell it all over him. You know, both of them been drinking. And the other guy said, "Well, my son wanted to come. I brought him back." He said, "I used to come too, and I've been here before." And I said, "What happened?" And it's something stupid. Both of them, something stupid. And I said, "Come on, man. You got to be kidding me." I said, "Your way of life works? The way you're living works? Yeah, I mean, you got a good old bottle, you got a drink, you got carry on, act like an idiot." I didn't say that to him, but that's the way people think. And you know, one boy claimed to be saved. And the Bible says the cities the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron, even on the Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit. Notice that? That's where they got the circuit riding preacher. To Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramoth, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, here's when it came, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Every man wants your sons to help you. You want your sons to step up and be a part of whatever you're doing. If you have a business, you want your sons. But a lot of times, sons ends up ruining businesses, ruin churches, ruin all that stuff. Sons ends up doing it. Because why? They didn't sacrifice to get it. They didn't pay nothing for it.
That's right.
And they had to work. If they have to work for it, they'll appreciate it. And a lot of times we give our kids stuff, they don't appreciate it unless they work for it. There's no investment. And when you invest something, you invest your life, you invest things, it means so much more to you. And the Bible says he put his sons over as judges over Israel. Now, I hope my son and my other son and Chris would never shame the church, which he has. I hope he never does again. I hope and pray. I pray for my sons. I pray for my children. I pray every night. Say, is that right? Oh, yes. You ought to be praying for your family. Every day, every night. God, put the fear of God. God, protect them. Get on your knees. Get down on your face. Say, "God, please protect my family." So that's old-fashioned. Yeah, it works.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
It works. God, protect him. Don't let Samson mess up. Put the fear of God in and give him a tender heart. Put the fear of God in his wife. Give her a tender heart. Put the fear of God in Israel. Put the fear of God in Israel. Give him a tender heart. Put the fear of God in Belbel. Give her a tender heart. Put the fear of God in Juju and give her a tender heart. God, put the fear of God in Gracie. Pray for every one of them. If you ain't praying for your family, God have mercy, man. What? How are they going to make it through? Samuel prayed, and I believe Samuel prayed earnestly. Why? Israel was a new nation. It was only, I mean, they came out of Egypt, and the Lord had to separate them from the, they had so many Egyptian ways about them. They had so much of the world, Egyptian ways. And God even, when he came down the mountain, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Get over here. And he said, all right, you priests, get a sword in your hand. Go through the camp. Right. Amen. Man, they cleaned up. And then the Lord even also opened up the mouth of the earth and swallowed some of them. Because it was a new nation. And then Joshua takes over and takes them into the promised land. And here they get through the judges. And then they get here, and Saul, they end up wanting a king. They want to be just like everybody else. And like I said, we as Christians are not like everybody else. We're not. Christian kids, we're not. You're saved. I mean, we're not like the world. We're not like them. We're not supposed to be like them. We're not supposed to do what they do. The kids say, why can't I? Why can't I? So-and-so's doing it. And then what happens is they find another kid that ain't right and living right, and they'll say, well, they're going to the prom, they're going to the dance, they're going to do this, they're doing that, why can't we do it? Why? I always told my kids, because you're my children.
That's right. Amen.
You ain't going to do it. You're my kids.
Amen.
And we ain't doing it.
Amen.
We ain't doing it. Kids, man, they'll work on the parents. Why not? Why? And I've told you this a couple weeks ago, the kids will say, what's the matter, they don't want to trust me? I said, nope, don't trust you. If I don't trust my own kids, you think I trust yours?
Amen.
You said, do you pray for them? I do. I love them. I want to see the best for them. I don't want to see them hurt. I'm tired of seeing people hurt. I'm sick and tired of seeing people go through the same stinking process over and over and over. You know what that does to a preacher? It wears you out. Because you think, what happens to a preacher? It starts saying, what use is it? They won't listen anyway. What good is it?
Amen.
But I'm supposed to do a job.
Amen.
And I'm still doing my job.
Amen.
It says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second, Abiah. And they were judges in Bathsheba. And his sons walked not in the ways, but turned aside after what? Luke. And the Bible calls it filthy lucre. Lucre. They went after lucre. I've always told him, and I've told my other kids, I said, don't go after the money.
Yeah.
Don't go after the money. Everybody goes after the money. I mean, thank God if you make good money. Hallelujah. What a blessing.
Yeah.
But don't sell out your convictions for the money.
Yeah.
Don't sell out God for the money.
Yeah.
Don't sell out the church for the money. I've had people offer me money. I've had churches call me, offer me big salary. I've had all that. I said, no, man, no. It ain't about the money.
Amen.
It ain't about that. If you'll go after the money, the devil's got, boy, he's got a little hook on it. He'll reel you in. Everybody's going after the money. And you know what? If a job requires you to miss church and not pray or be able to carry your Bible and all that stuff, and they'll just hook you and drive you. You know what happens next time you come along? You'll always go for the money. They had a movie years ago. The guy said, show me the money. And that's the way the world Christians are. It's all about the money. We got to have money to live. You say, well, preacher, you got to have money to live. Well, I know that. Well, I got bills too. We got to pay bills. We got to have money to live. But never make decisions according to money. You pray. What happened to these boys? They made decisions. And Israel And what it did, it affected them to get them in the wrong position, asking for something they shouldn't have had in the first place. The Bible says, and now he named the firstborn and so on, and his sons walked not in the ways, and they turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Once the first time you take, you go after the money, it's no turning back. And first time you take a bribe, to shut your mouth. He said, that's why I try to act like a fool. I go act like a fool. I worked with guys and men. They try to say, hey, preacher, you know, come on, man. I'll never forget, Philip was at Wagner Roofing Company, and I was trying to get out of there. And I was trying to get out of there at 3:30, and I think Philip and Dwayne and Samson and Eddie. And Chuck called us in the office. He's a multimillionaire. And I'm going, oh, man, Chuck. And he would flash his money. He drove his Lexus, and he drove his BMWs, and he said, Alan, here, take my car. And he let me. And I got in his car one time. I said, I'm never going to take your car again. You got roaches in their ashtray. If I got pulled over, and a preacher driving his car with roaches in the ashtray. I said, I ain't going to drive your car no more. And so he said, what's your plans in life? And I said, don't even ask me. It ain't here. I can tell you that right now. But when he got to Philip cracked me up. Philip is always bouncing like this, and he was always like, you know, he said like this. He said, what's your plans, Philip? He said, make you a millionaire. I said, Philip, he's already a millionaire. What happened a week later? Oh, yeah, a week later, he was up on the roof. His brother goes up on the roof, and we come to work. We're standing there, and Chuck says, Alan, can I have some of you guys? We just came in. And he goes, any of you guys experience on high roofs, 3-4 stories? Philip goes, no problem. Dwayne says, I've never been up, but I'll try. So I get a call an hour later, and he calls me in the office. He's holding the phone. He goes, didn't that guy say he was experienced up on 3-story? I said, yeah, that's what he said. I said, but I don't believe anything he said. He said, well, he's on the ladder. He's stuck in the middle of the ladder. They can't get him up. They can't get him down. Yeah. Where was I? Got sidetracked. On the roof, up on the, all right, verse 5, see what happens? All right, verse 5, we'll stop here, verse 5, we'll let y'all get home early. Hey, next week, man, time changes, you know, so about 5 o'clock is going to get dark, so get to church at 5 o'clock, be at church at 5 o'clock, because if darkness stops, if you have a hard time seeing in the dark, I understand that. Verse 5. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. And now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And look what the Lord says. The Lord took offense to it. And when you have somebody other than Jesus Christ being your king, he should be your number one. He's not, you know, you think about this. Jesus Christ is not reigning right now. But if he's king in your life, he is reigning in you. That means he has full, complete control over your life. Can you honestly say that God, Jesus Christ, has full, complete control in my life? If he wants me to do something, I'll do it. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, God wanted to be king in their lives in Israel. One day, say folks, you read your Bible, we go through the book of Revelation. One day, guess what? The Lord will reign on this earth.
Amen.
One day he will get his rightful place. One day he will be king on this planet. And one day the devil is going to get what's rightfully his. His kingdom, which is in hell. I'm looking forward to that. I'd say, come on back tonight, Lord.
Amen.
Ain't nothing here. Ain't nothing going to hold me here, brother. Ain't nothing here that I want that's really means something to me. There's some places I like to see. Brother Glenn called me and said, Brother Allen, he said, look, I've been to Israel a couple times now. He said, I know my way around. He said, I'm pretty good. He just got back from Israel. He said, why don't you and I and our wives go to Israel in April? And he said, why don't we do that? I said, well, if I can talk Linda into it. And I said, I'll go up on the Temple Mount. I said, we'll try to force the Lord to come back. He said, well, you can do it by yourself because I ain't going with you because them suckers will shoot you in a heartbeat. He said, not only the Arabs, he said, the Jews will shoot you in a heartbeat. But anyway, look at verse 8. You heard about a guy went up there just back in the 80s. Went back in the 80s. The guy tried to blow up the Dome of the Rock. They killed him. He went up there with explosives trying to blow the place up. He was hoping to bring Jesus back by that time, but something's going to happen. And here the other day, here's what's crazy. Folks, I know you probably don't like to watch the news. I watch the news, see what's happening. But China just made their emperor, not emperor, but their president, supreme, gave him all supreme power. They have a Congress, like we, something similar, and a Senate. They just gave that president all the power to that guy. And then you got North Korea, which he says, oh, well. And then the Bible tells you in Revelation, the kings of the east is making a way. It's getting ready. And China, they will play, they'll play the hand. And you don't know, you all don't realize this, maybe some of y'all do, but we're in debt to China over close to $2 trillion. We're in debt to them. We're in debt to Japan over $1 trillion. We're in debt to Germany, about $1 trillion. We're indebted that when you see that number's rolling, you know how much we owe. We're in the $20 trillion range. That's us borrowing money from all these different countries. We're indebted to them. So another thing why they hate Donald Trump is because, like I said, Donald Trump's a nationalist, and they're all globalists, and they want everybody to get along, everything to come together. And so that one world government is being set up. You think the world would want Jesus Christ to be king? You think if Jesus Christ walked in the United Nations, he would get a standing ovation? No. They would try to kill him. Look at verse 8. It says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even on this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Samuel was in between them and God. And Samuel was kind of a mediator between them and God. And he was trying to keep the nation of Israel right. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and he shall be horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He shall appoint them captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodly young men, your asses, and put them to his works, to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and he shall be his, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. I believe when Samuel rehearsed them, he was mad with tears running down his face. And it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Nobody wants to be a different. Nobody wants to be stand out. Everybody wants to be the same. You got these folks that say, I want to be different, and they go and follow Satan, or they get all kinds of crazy look. But there's millions of people just like that, acting just like them. But dare to be different. I heard a message years ago, dare to be different. If a child of God would dare to stand up and be different for Jesus Christ, don't be like the world. The world's going to celebrate their God Tuesday night. Get you some tracts. Put them out. You know what the only hope, and the way I look at it, the only hope is trying to reach those kids, trying to reach little children, trying to reach the teenagers before they get out in the sin. Because what happens is I told you this morning, they say 170 people are dying. There's going to be a generation just wiped out. And it's just about getting that way. 170 people a day dying. Overdose drugs. The devil's slick, brother, sisters, the way he's doing it. And boy, dare to be different. Stand up for God. Do what's right. Amen. Just do what's right. Say, Lord, help me to do right. I pray that all the time. Lord, help me to do right. I want to do right. I want to do right. Help me to do right. You can find fault. We can find fault in each other. But try to encourage each other to do right. Amen. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? That'd be different. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I pray, God, help us dare to be different.